We're reading from the Gospel of Ruth. And that's what it is tonight, because we're looking at how Ruth explains the way of salvation, and what salvation is to her. And we will find that in Ruth chapter 1. Marvelous book. And she is an outstanding person, needless to say. Good to see you this evening. We welcome you very sincerely in the Savior's name. Only two nights remaining. Mr. Patterson has reminded us, and we always have occasion to notice how quickly time just slips away before you know it. I appreciate those of you who have got here every night, and that means a big thing to me, that you've given that support and encouragement. And I am persuaded also that you have been before the Lord in prayer. And even if you didn't get along to the prayer meeting, of course you can pray at home, and that's of infinite value. So whether you're praying at home, praying in the church, here, let us hold on to God with one accord. If you can get tomorrow night, I'm going to speak about Orpah. Last night we concentrated on Naomi. Tonight I'm going to talk in the main about Ruth herself. And then tomorrow night, why not? We will talk about Orpah for a time. And then on Friday, we'll try and sum up what we have learned in the series. And I want to just think again with some attachment of heart to the stand that Ruth took those many, many years ago. But in the main, Friday night, we're going to consider the beginning of the barley harvest. That just happened to be the time when Naomi came home, and Ruth along with her, pilgrims to the land of promise, pilgrims to Bethlehem. There are no coincidences with God. When we think of God's providential care, the Lord orders our steps. Nothing ever happens by chance when you have committed your way to Him. And so when we come to verse 22, and the Holy Spirit points to the time, as if to say to you, the reader, do you see the time they got there? How from the far country, making that circuitous journey, they got at length to Bethlehem. They had the long climb up from the Jordan River, up the hillsides and the mountains, to get at length to Bethlehem. And by the time they got there, it was just the beginning. That's lovely. Just the beginning. You might have thought they would get there when it was all over. But that's not the case. We have a loving God. We have a gracious Heavenly Father who guides our every footstep. And even when, like Naomi, we have gone astray, I'm glad to say the Lord is pardoning and a gracious God. And here He is, ordering their steps. They came to Bethlehem when it was all beginning, the beginning of the barley harvest. Oh, may the Lord do great things for us also in our journeyings with Him. We should read some words, looking there at verse 6, first of all. This is what we discussed last evening, the turning point for good in the life of Naomi. That's something of interest in respect to every backslider. We want to see them get to the point where they've come back. And then there's good news, and there's joy in heaven. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that's Orpah and Ruth, that she might return from the country of Moab. And as I've shown these past nights, where you find the word country in Ruth chapter 1, that word five times over is the translation of the Hebrew for fields. So we're entitled to read the verse that way, and I'm going to do so with your understanding, because it gives us the setting. It puts what has been said before now in context. The temptation, the persuasion to get away from Bethlehem. was in part to get to the fields of Moab. And here she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the fields of Moab, for she had heard in the field of Moab. That's where the message reached her. Wonder what she was doing at the time. Was there a kind of harvest there ahead of the season? I do not know. Perhaps she was preparing for the harvest to come in the plentiful fields of Moab, but she heard right there in the field what the Lord was doing in Bethlehem. And she heard how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was. And that's what you have to do tonight if you're not in the right place with God. You have to get up and get out of the place where you are and start out for the place of renewed and restored fellowship with the Lord. And she got out of the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. This is after some way has been covered. As you see in verse 7 there, she went forth and they went together along the way. So they had traveled some distance. They covered some miles. And in my imagination, I have the notion that by now they had come to the brink of Jordan. It was a natural stop. And if there was going to be a turning point at all, this is it. They would go no further unless they intended to go all the way. For Jordan, at the time of harvest, overflows all our banks. So it wouldn't have been exactly easy to cross Jordan anyway, but much less now at this time, with the waters overflowing and swamping the ground on either side. Water, too, would have been deeper, more difficult to make a passage. And so they would stop there. Maybe they got a kind of ferry to help them across. I wouldn't doubt it. But they had to stop. And that was just a natural point for Naomi to wind in with this remark. Do you see what it is? She's saying here, verse 8, go, return each to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. So she's saying here, you'll maybe get a new life. You're only young girls yet. And you may find a new husband, a new home, a new future, a new family. And may the Lord give you rest there. Then she kissed them. And they lifted up their voice and wept. They were all closely affiliated. Two girls with the mother-in-law, and yet for that, for all that, there was a very remarkable bond that tied them together. And when the time came for parting, there was a lot of weeping and embracing, and they could scarcely bear it. If we could see it tonight, I dare say we would scarcely be able to bear it either. Here's what they said in verse 10. They said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Still singing out of the same hymn book. Still the same tune. Turn back, she said. Why will you go with me? Have you yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth cleave unto her. And she said, Naomi said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also. If aught but death part thee and me. What dramatic words. Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll ask for the help of God, and the help of God we surely need. We sorely need God's help. Will you just say, Lord, speak to my soul tonight? You might pray for the preacher too. Give him a clear mind, Lord. Give him an overflowing heart. Grant to him the touch of thy hand, even the moving of thy Holy Spirit from on high. Lord, enable thy word tonight to have free access to our hearts and minds, that it may change our lives. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if lives were changed as a result of this week and even as a result of this meeting? But there's no telling what God can do. O Lord, we owe so much to thee. How happy we are to have thy word before us. And what a joy as well, and the privilege to call on thy name. We pray tonight, gather us around thy feet. O Lord, open the windows of heaven. If in time past you did visit thy people in giving them bread, Lord, thou art the very same this evening. Thou hast the same desires of heart toward thy people. And just as it was in thy mind to visit with thy people way, way back then, and to give them bread as well, Lord, come by and visit with us. You have laid up much in store. Lord, we're certain that when thy presence does come in, there will be no famine, no scarcity, no shortage, but our souls will be richly blessed. Oh, grant tonight thy favor. May we have acceptance with God, even through Christ the Well-Beloved. And oh, Lord, grant to this preacher the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God Himself. Lord, I cry to thee for help in the ministry, for the anointing to preach, for the gift of the evangelist. O our God, speak to all of our souls tonight. And we think of those pressing on with God. May they have great help. We think of some who might have been cold and wavered in past days there. Bring them back, Lord. Bring them out of the fields of Moab. May they hear, even in the field of Moab, the mighty things the Lord is doing. O God, speak to the sinner. May there be conversions as well. Show us thy favor tonight. Give clear guidance in this meeting. In Jesus' name, amen. Up to now, Naomi has been the leading figure in the chapter. All the action here, what she says and what she does, has come to our attention. And even in the reading, to a large degree, Naomi's mind was still being unfolded to us. But verse 16 there, indeed verses 16 and 17, will introduce a new shift to the storyline. And a new spirit enters the book, a new atmosphere, because there is being brought forward into view the one who is to become the principal character in this little book that bears her name. She is a remarkable person. In verses 16 and 17, you have her own personal witness, her testimony, the declaration of her faith. She maintains her stand. She makes it clear in, I was going to say, the boldest language to Naomi. and how her mind is challenged, and how she feels in regard to Naomi's persuasion, because again and again, Naomi is saying to her daughters-in-law, go on back. Go on home. Your mother will be looking for you, and there's a welcome there. And who knows, if God is kind and gracious, you may have a lovely and a happy future, and I wish you all well. But go back. There it is. Just notice it, if you will, in verse 8. Go, return. And then once more, verse 11, turn again, my daughters. And once more, verse 11, why will you go with me? She says. Once more in verse 12, turn again, my daughters. And she's saying, I'm too old. Will you go back? And she's chasing them back to Moab, as if, as the returning backslider, she has little in the way of recommendation for the Lord. It saddens our hearts if we think of Ruth and Orpah having been brought up, although they're young girls, yet for all their days brought up in the land of Moab, and there isn't a message for them or a word of witness that would do them any good in their own souls. Sometimes the backslider is not the best person to give God's counsel. And even here, I cannot agree with the counsel that Naomi is forwarding, sending them back to the far country, sending them back to a heathen society, and indeed to a wicked nation, sending them back to the place of sin and shame, instead of inviting them to the land of promise. Here is then Ruth's wonderful declaration. She's not ashamed to nail her colors to the mast. Last night we talked of the turning points in the life of Naomi. And while so much depends on Naomi's decision, we can say verse 16 and 17 are every bit as important. I don't believe these are casual words in verse 16. They might seem that way to you, I don't know. But read again what she says there. This is what Ruth puts on record. Do you see how the verse begins, verse 16? Ruth said, it wasn't just a felt experience, important as that would be, but she comes right out with it. As I say, she nails her colors to the mast, and she says boldly and clearly, to Naomi, this is where I stand. A little bit like Luther, who said, here I take my stand, I can do not else, God helping me. And Ruth, way ahead of his time, has the same stamp of character, and I thank God for her resolute manner. How boldly she sets it out line by line, and to me it's not a casual statement. You may say it differently. But as I give it regard, I feel Ruth has weighed up every line. She's the kind of person to calculate what exactly her every decision really means. And so, line by line, if I'm right, line by line, as she expounds her heart's feelings to Naomi, she's saying, this is my outlook. This is my frame of mind, and I want you to know clearly how I feel. I'm not going back. And we'll see this just in a moment. It's an illustration of repentance. I don't know exactly when Ruth became a converted person. Perhaps a little while before this. Perhaps it was at the time of sickness, of which her husband died. And her brother-in-law died, as well as her father-in-law. It may have been the same illness. Who can say whether it was an infection? No information is given. But was it back then, as she helped those souls through the valley, her husband in particular, and was there through the last days of his life on earth? And was there some word which passed between them? And did Ruth come then to trust the Savior? I do not know. Was it here exactly on the riverside as I deem it? Was it here at this stopping point that Ruth just comes immediately, for conversion is a sudden thing? And right there on the spot, a soul can be converted. Was it here then that she found the Lord? For find the Lord she did. And this is an illustration of repentance. No one can come to Christ without repentance. Our Lord Jesus says in the Gospels, "Repent ye and believe the Gospel." And there in that place, Mark 1 and 15, the Lord ties repentance in with faith. Faith in the Gospel. There's no such a thing as saying, well, I will have repentance but not faith. There are people in this country, for all I know, there may be some in Kilkeel, who say, well, I believe in turning to God, but I don't believe everything in the Bible. There are some who want to call themselves Christians, but they don't believe in the virgin birth, nor in the miracles of Christ. They're certainly not willing to hear about the blood atonement. They don't want to think about the Lord's return. All of these things are of no account to them. But our Savior says, if there's repentance, that repentance must be accompanied by faith in the Gospel. So the two go together. You believe in the Gospel historically, and you believe in the Gospel doctrinally. All these belong together. There's Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, saying, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Here the apostle shows that repentance is tied in with conversion itself and with the putting away of all our sins. If there's repentance in your experience, then you are a converted person. What is repentance? Well, repentance has to do with a change of mind. A change of mind about God. A change of mind about eternity. A change of mind about the Bible. A change of mind about Christ the Savior. Those who can say, yes, the Lord has dealt with my soul in conversion and I have come to the place of repentance. That necessitates a marvelous change taking place in your life. And as we have seen in the story of Ruth chapter 1, it affects your relationship with the world also. No sinner does Naomi hear the word from the home country, the land of promise, then instantly, to use a figure, she drops toes and is ready to go. She belongs there. She knows that. And repentance, insofar as it's illustrated through the course of this chapter, means that there's a new attitude to the world. And this appears also in the words of Ruth, because her relationship with Moab is broken, and broken forever. Her new relationship with God, with the land of promise, and even with the scriptures of truth, her new relationship is established. And so I say here, here's an illustration of repentance in the part of Ruth. Repentance is just a complete turnaround. Where before Naomi had her back to the land of promise and her face toward Moab, now it's every whit different. She has her back to the old country of Moab, and she has her face toward Jerusalem, toward Bethlehem, and toward the land of promise. You couldn't get a better picture, a clearer picture than that of what repentance is. And you will see also that in the chapter here, there's a bit of an exchange between Naomi and Ruth. And this is why Ruth comes out with the remark that she does in verse 16 and 17. Ruth says, it's intended to be an end of all discussion. For it would seem to me, with the repetition on the part of Naomi, asking these girls to go back, and her complaint that she has nothing for them in the future. What a dismal tale she has. And Ruth intends to finish all that. That there will be no more of those saddening and discouraging words. We all have to think about ourselves, the way we communicate with others. Because there's no blessing with Naomi. No sort of happiness at all. It's just wretchedness and misery and even defeat. And Ruth has a mind to settle with it. Not disagreeably. Because it's one thing about both the girls, the two daughters-in-law to Naomi. They have tender hearts. They come from the land of Moab, that's right. But they have remarkably tender hearts for having been brought up in a heathen society. Nevertheless, Ruth has come to the point where enough is enough. And now, having nailed her colors to the mast, she intends to say to Naomi, no further, I have made up my mind. And this is what she says, entreat me not, finish with it. Don't go on with this entreaty. And don't ask me to go back from following after thee. Whether thou goest, I will go. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. And even onwards, as she progresses, where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. Then she takes on herself the words of this very moving oath, saying, the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Now she puts an oath to it. She swears to it. She's saying, not only do I mean what I'm saying, but I can put an oath on every statement I have made. That's why I think she weighed it up carefully before she uttered it. It wasn't just some airy-fairy remark that she'd forget in 5 minutes. No, her very soul is anchored here. When she speaks, it is with the utmost conviction. It's with a burning heart she declares her mind to Naomi. And it settles the discussion. The argument is at an end because verse 18 shows that Naomi learned a lesson, the penny dropped. Oh, for sure it did. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. There was no more of that sad conversation and that distressing series of remarks. That was all at an end. She left off speaking. That was the best thing. There was silence after that, and maybe for quite a long time. We mustn't imagine that God can't work when two friends, two good friends, have a bit of difficulty for a bit of the way. You've still got to accompany one another toward heaven. You're still on the way to glory, but there's that wee bit of uneasiness. We can't quite put our finger on it. But you might imagine the situation between a girl and her mother-in-law. And here, they're not speaking. They both tell us that they know the Lord. They both assure us that they're going to the one destination. They're headed for Bethlehem. Isn't the Bible a marvelous book? The situations that suddenly we find ourselves engaged with. And she left off speaking. Does that mean that she stopped just speaking about the subject? She stopped saying, go on back. Your mother will be looking for you. And there's a life in your village there. The Lord deal kindly with you. Sending her back to the world. Sadly, many a backslider has done that. I wouldn't be surprised but that in Kilkeel, this one or that one, as a backslidden Christian, has sent somebody back into the world. It's terrible. Can't there be something better? Could it be then that when Naomi left off speaking, that's all it was? It was just that she wouldn't tell the girl to go back anymore. Or was it worse than that? Did it indicate that Naomi was so wrought up with what she was saying, all the lamentation she was going through, that she was offended now with the way, and Ruth wasn't nasty. Ruth is very gentle, but straight. She's honorable. As I said, I can't get a better expression. She nails her colors to the mast. So she does, line by line. I know exactly her feeling. I know now where she stands. We can't ask anything more of any individual. Tell us how you feel. Tell us exactly how it is with your soul. Tell us how you stand with God. Oh, these are the questions that matter. And if we were to put them way back through the channels of time, put them to Ruth here in chapter 1 of this little book, if we were to say, tell us your mind. Tell us how you stand. Tell us about your soul, how you stand with God. She can give the answer. Can you do the same? Are you found tonight at the crossing of the river? Have you come to that point of decision? Are you going to say there's no turning back and we'll praise the Lord together? You don't want to go back. You don't want to look to Moab. You don't want to turn your back on Zion and head off for that land of wretchedness and shame. Isn't it the right thing to do that the pilgrim would start out for Zion? And I want to just go through the details of our testimony here. And I'm saying, Naomi could see it. I think that's true of everybody at length. You shouldn't weigh up that person, even if it's a relative. And this girl was her daughter-in-law. She should have known her right well already, and she did, to be fair. For she speaks of her kindness. Her kindness to the dead. And that will mean that the girl was very faithful as a wife, loving and caring and devoted. And Naomi hadn't one complaint to offer. Rather, does she say, handing out a compliment, you have dealt kindly with me, and you have dealt kindly with my husband, and you have dealt kindly with my son. She knows that. The girl has done the right thing. And Naomi can see, moreover, when she takes this stand, that she has set her mind to it. It couldn't be better in verse 18 than it is. She saw that she was steadfastly minded to go. There was no turning back. There was no way one person could dissuade her. I like the margin there. The margin gives you the literal value. And wherever you see the little abbreviation H-E-B standing for Hebrew, then that entitles you to say to yourself, that's the actual words in the Hebrew. Our translators have tried to couch the language of the chapter in the best possible way for the English reader, true enough. But if we want to get back to the original, if we want to look at what the Hebrew word for word is saying, then it's here in the margin. And it says, you see it? She strengthened herself. We might say nowadays, she dug her heels in. Have you ever met anybody around this neighborhood, and when there was a little bit of altercation, that person, you said, she just dug her heels in, and there was no reasoning with her from there on? Well, I'm not saying Ruth was beyond reason, not a bit. But I am saying she dug her heels in. There was no going back. If you're going to be a Christian, you have to nail your colors to the mast. You have to stand for God without flinching. There is to be no thought of going back. You have come to that change of mind, that change of life, that turnaround that we call conversion, and there's no going back. Like Ruth, you can put an oath to it, to show that with the utmost seriousness you're saying these things. And there can be no going back. She says, the Lord, deal with me. Do so and more. That means the Lord, kill me. The Lord, send me to hell if I go back in any of these things. Not a bit of her. That's why I was saying at the start, she has weighed up every line. And she knows exactly what she's in for when she says, I'm going all the way with God. For richer or poorer, for better or for worse, I have pledged my life. I have pledged my heart now to the Lord. I thank God for that. Look at what she says. The first principle. She says, where thou goest, I will go. It's important where you go as a Christian. If we're going to say, here is Ruth as a believer. This is her decision. And she's saying to Naomi, Naomi, wherever you go, I'll go. That's great. It's important for the minister to ask you where you're going, spiritually speaking. What about your soul? What about eternity? You're not here forever. You're bound for the great eternity. But where? Where are you going? Oh, we could come right down to life itself and some of the places you've been to of late haven't been at all advisory. In fact, there may be somebody here tonight and that place you were in last week wasn't the right place for you. And you need to think of where you're going. In Ruth's case, she's saying to Naomi, where you go, I'll go. To be a Christian means you're concerned about life's pathway. Your walk. That you walk with God. That you obey His word. It says there, Ruth clave unto her. You can see that in verse 14. That's exactly what she's saying. That as Naomi goes forward step by step, she has her shadow. From now on, she has a living shadow. And Ruth says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Do you know that's what the believer needs to say to Christ? To say to the Lord Jesus now, if you mean to come back as a backslider, or if tonight God's dealing with you as a lost sinner, and you mean to be saved, you need to say to Christ, as Ruth said to Naomi, where thou goest, I will go. It has to be what the Lord requires of you. Step by step, you'll walk with Him, and then your way is heavenly and blessed. You'll be making no mistake. You'll not shed tears over your life, I tell you. Where thou goest, dear Lord, I will go. Oh, let that be your profession. And Ruth clave unto her. That word clave, it has a very precious meaning, and I would like to have spent a lot more time with it than maybe we have occasion for. But in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, the word appears for the first time. You say, what word is that? Well, that's the word cleave or clave. It's in Genesis. Genesis chapter 2 for the first time. And quite often, when we're looking into a word in the Bible, it is in our interest to find out where the word appears in Scripture for the first time. Now, Ruth clave unto her. I'm saying, here's the relationship between Christ and the sinner saved by grace, that we will say to Him, where thou goest, I will go. And Ruth clave unto Him in order to do that. And therefore, we have to learn about cleaving to the Lord. Oh, Barnabas said to the young converts, that they should with purpose of heart cleave unto the Lord. Here in Genesis chapter 2, I'm sure you've turned up the place by now. I don't like giving a reference and then people in the congregation feeling they're all left behind and the preacher has moved on by the time they get to the reference. So you've time now to look at it. The illustration used is that of marriage. Verse 24. Genesis chapter 2. The explanation, the illustration, the picture of what it means to cleave one to another. Originally, it belongs to the scene here enacted in the garden, the marriage of Adam and Eve. Therefore, verse 24 reads, shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Do you see the salient points there about cleaving unto the Lord? Well, for one thing, this young man has to leave his father and his mother. It involves a sacrifice. He will say that no sacrifice is too great for the girl that he loves. And he will leave all for her. Now that is inherent in cleaving to Christ. If you're going to say, Lord, where thou goest, I will go. I'm going to cleave unto thee. It means that no sacrifice is too great for you to go with him. It means that you will gladly renounce everything to be his. For this cause shall a man leave. He has to give up his father and his mother to cleave unto his wife. And do you see here that our Lord is showing that the tenderest feelings, the tenderest emotions are involved. It's not as if the man is leaving something that is valuable, but can be left. The tie with father and mother is a very deep set tie. A tie that carries the strongest affection. And for him, in order to cleave to his wife, to have to make that commitment and even leave the dearest attachment he ever had, his own mother or his father, in order to cleave to his wife. He can say, I owe my father and mother everything. What a picture of discipleship, to leave all for Jesus' sake. Whosoever he be of you, who forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. That's what the Lord says. If you're going to follow Christ tonight, if you're saying like Ruth did to Naomi, if you're going to say to the Savior, whether thou goest, I will go, then you will follow the Lord, whatever is required. And you cleave to him. That means you're brought into the greatest closeness to the Lord, that nothing can destroy the harmony and the joy that's there. That's the way it is to be in marriage. Nothing between. To bring sadness or to bring unhappiness to the home. Everything depends on husband and wife cleaving together. What a picture it is of the believer in Christ. I remember years ago hearing a hymn. I didn't get the singer's name. And you may possibly know the words. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, and there's nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all, and there's nothing between. And the chorus goes, nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. That's in the picture here in Genesis 2 and 24, where we find Adam and Eve cleaving together. And do you see the third point in Genesis 2 and 24? They shall be one. And when we have that union with Christ, we can say, there we have an everlasting relationship. It's found, this word cleave is found in Proverbs 18 and in the verse 24, if I remember correctly, in Proverbs chapter 18, if you look it up. How many here have quoted it betimes? A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that word sticketh is the same word that is translated elsewhere as cleaving. Ruth cleave unto her. In other words, she just stuck to her through thick and thin. Nothing would ever break that relationship. And even if the woman has stopped speaking, that would be enough to settle it for some. It would be true of Lisburn. It would be true of Kilkeel, quite possibly. Somebody say, well, I'll not be going on. I'll not be back. That woman there, you see, that person doesn't speak to me. It was true. It was true of Ruth and Naomi on the way to Bethlehem. She left off speaking. I'm not justifying that. I'm not saying that should be the way of it. No, it shouldn't. But Ruth has this determination that come what may, even if there's silence is going on, and even if the lady won't speak, she's still saying, nothing is going to get between us. That's marvelous. There's nothing between. And I'm pressing on. You're not going to lose your shadow. I have to say, that's most remarkable. Then do you see the next phase in her statement? She said, whether thou goest, I will go. You want to say now about the Lord Jesus Christ, I will do everything to please him. And I do not want to go anywhere without him. If I can't take the Lord with me to this place or that place, if I can't take the Lord with me, I'll not be there. That's the answer. I'll not be there. Whether thou goest, I will go. If he's not there, I'll not be there. Is that clear? Well, that's the way Ruth's saying it. And I can't do anything but tell you how it is with her. And then she says, whether thou lodgest, I will go. And you know, the lady Naomi put up a sorrowful tale. It was as if she had no place to go. How can you come with me? Where can I take you? What can I do for you? It's what the Lord can do for you. Going to Bethlehem? Oh, well then, Ruth says, if the picture's that bad and you haven't a place to live at night, wherever you lodge, I will lodge. There's no answer to that. And Naomi won't be stuck for a dwelling, bad as she makes out. We don't want to allow our poor feelings to influence everything we say. It's a very sad thing. If there's a child of God here and you're reduced to such a level, everything's like a lamentation. We ought to have the joy of God. And I admire the spirit of Ruth that refuses to be suppressed. And she rises above the tide. And she says, even if you haven't a place to stop, wherever you lodge, I'll be there. I say, hallelujah. To lodge means to stay the night. And Ruth is saying, even if you don't have a certain abiding place, you may not have a great house to stay in, but wherever you lay your head down, I'll put my head there. That's the spirit of the Christian, of Christ. We have thought about her public walk when she said, where you go, I will go. Here it's like the privacy of the home, where thou lodgest. That's inside the house. Your attitude at home matters. That you might have the Lord there in your company. That your attitude is good and your words are good and the blessing of God is in your soul. Ruth looks for the Lord's hand in her life every way through, whether it's in the public walk or even in the privacy of the home. Then she says furthermore, in fellowship, I want to be with thy people. Thy people shall be my people. But does Ruth know what she's saying? She doesn't know one. Does she know anybody at Bethlehem? She doesn't know one. Could it be that somebody in Kilkeel, or in Lisburn for that matter, might say, well, I don't want to go to church because I don't know one there. Well, learn a lesson from Ruth. She doesn't know one of them, but she's prepared to say, by faith, thy people shall be my people. We read there in Proverbs 18:24, a man that would be friendly and would have friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend, who's the Lord Jesus, who sticks closer than a brother. What a marvelous friend the Savior is. And do you know, Ruth has that tenacity of spirit to say, even if I don't know one, and if I don't have a friend among them all, I'll be there. I'll sit there. I'll go to the church. And mind you, I believe I can say the Lord will get you friends. I don't believe the Lord will hold back on that matter. But if the worst came to the worst and you didn't have one person to sit with, you can sit down in that seat and commune with the Lord. And Ruth is of that frame of mind. And Naomi picked it up. And that's why she stopped. She had nothing more to say. It's just overwhelming. And there, she says, not only will thy people be my people, but it gets better still. For she says, thy God shall be my God. This is a spiritual decision. Somebody might have read Ruth chapter 1 and have imagined, oh, the girl came from a heathen background. She's just brought up in a pagan society. What does she know about truth or honesty or righteousness? What does she know about kindness? What does she know about God? Of all people, what does she know about God? But she says here, thy God shall be my God. I emphasize, this is a spiritual decision. This is why I can speak of her conversion. She belongs to the Lord, and therefore, she knows the people. The people will be no problem. They'll still have their own ways, but what of that? Thy people shall be my people. God's people will be my people. Thy God, she says, will be my God. Now that takes some doing. Because when you look at verse 13, and this is just recent, very, very recent for Ruth. She didn't hear anything very heartening or enlightening about the Lord. Rather does she hear, it grieves me much. And she says, moreover, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Is that a good recommendation for the Lord? No, it isn't. And it will get worse later on. Because in verse 20, she will say, the Lord, the Almighty, have dealt very bitterly with me. Is that any recommendation for the Lord? No, it's not. That's sadly disappointing. I would want you to have a better view of the Lord than that. Could I ask you to go back to Mount Calvary? Could I ask you to climb that hill lone and grey? Could I ask you to make your way outside the city wall? Could I ask you to just kneel at the cross? To think of your indebtedness to Him? And there in that tree the Lord Jesus shed His blood to take away your sin. Ah, from Naomi, there is that, still that dismal tale. And yet, Ruth is saying, this is the marvel of it. In verse 16, she doesn't say the God of Israel will be my God. She's actually prepared to say, such is the largeness of heart that she shows. She says to Naomi, thy God shall be my God. That's a marvelous statement altogether. It's so magnanimous. It's so overflowing. It's so rich in its fullness. Thy God, Naomi, thy God shall be my God. Oh, bless the Lord. Here's a girl who'll not be trammeled by affliction. She has shed her tears. She has walked through the valley with Naomi. But she knows the Lord is her stay. And the future is bright, praise the Lord. Thy God, Naomi, He'll bless you yet, she seems to say. Thy God shall encourage you yet, Naomi. Thy God shall be my God. I don't share the same view. If you get a Christian out of sorts, that you're not to take your view of the Lord from that. But you could pray for that one, that the Lord might enrich the heart and bless the soul so that they can rejoice in the Lord with you. I think it's just marvelous to look at Ruth's statement of faith. And she will go on even to the death. Where thou diest, will I die. She will say here, I will have the death of a child of God. I'm not going to die as a follower of Chemosh, the god of Moab. I'll not die as a pagan. I'll die as a believer, as a child of the King. And Ruth chapter 2 verse 11, if you see her testimony there, in verse 11 and verse 12, you would have to take the two together. You've left your father and mother. Boaz is saying, you've left the land of your nativity. You're come to a people whom you don't know. You haven't known them before. And yet, verse 12, the Lord recompense thy work and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. That's Ruth chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It's the testimony Ruth has in Bethlehem that she has come under his wings. She's under the wings of the Almighty. She's come to trust him, and the Lord has never let her down. Praise the Lord. And you can say tonight, thy God shall be my God. And even if it's somebody like Naomi who has come through a very, very rough time and as yet hasn't recovered and hasn't got the blessing of God there, you can still say, thy God, even though it doesn't seem like it, even though you're not living up to the mark. Well, I can still say to you, if you're here tonight and you've missed your way, you're out of fellowship with God, I can still look you in the eye and say, thy God, he shall be my God. Your God is a wonderful Savior. And you have so much to know about him. Thy God. Be encouraged. It's marvelous. And she says, I'll be there at the death. When you die, she says, later on in time, as she imagines, I will die. Wherever that is, I'll die. And there will I be buried. The grave will be there. I want on Friday night just to go to that grave. And perhaps I'll talk about the inscription. Oh, it's just in my mind. It's not a real grave. It's not a real inscription. I just think it's so appropriate. Even those words from our hymn book, I might quote them on Friday night. You can certainly quote them now. We've sung the hymn on occasions. John Bunyan's great hymn. Who would true valor see? Only I want to apply it to this one time young girl. And I expect she lived to a ripe old age. And then was laid to rest. I want to see these words above her grave. Who would true valor see? Let him come hither. One here will constant be. Come wind, come weather. There's no discouragement can make her once relent her first avowed intent to be a pilgrim. I just find that overwhelming. Where do you stand tonight? Are you going on with God? Are you enjoying the Lord? Are you in the right place with the Lord? But you can be. And I'm touched tonight. I'm touched with the, not only the marvelous faith that Ruth had, but her magnanimity of soul when she says, ah, thy God, even though today, Naomi, you're down in the doldrums and you're disheartened and discouraged. Your heart is broken, your life is shattered. But I want to tell you, thy God shall be my God. What a compliment. What a compliment to Naomi that is. When the girl could well have said, I think I'll stay with Chemosh. I don't want to know anything about the God of Israel, if that's the way of it. And somebody in Kilkeel or Lisburn has said the same. I don't want to know anything about the Lord, if that's the way of it. But that's a mistake. You haven't got the right conception of the Lord at all. I want you to know before you bow your head in prayer tonight that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one who comforts us in all our difficulties. He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. And you and I, like Ruth, can rest in him and come to trust under the shadow, under the shelter. There she is, going to a place she doesn't know one. And she's coming in like a heathen. And she may feel they won't recognize me at all. I'll just be a nobody there. But she's got in under the wings of the Almighty. And she's in the best place on earth. And she has the joy of the King. Let's bow in prayer. As we bow in God's presence this evening, I'm thankful myself for Ruth's clear and vibrant testimony, point by point, I said at the start, I don't think it's a casual statement, and neither do you. I believe she had it all lined out in her heart and mind before she spoke. And that's why she could put her oath to it. And she could hold herself out before God, and I'm not saying that you should do that, but that's what she did. And she said, I want to pledge my earnestness in everything I say, Naomi. I want you to know I mean what I say, and I'm prepared to put an oath to it. How did she know all that as a heathen? It beats me all ends up. But she says, the Lord do more to me, and even more so also, if I don't commit to that undertaking. She means every word of it. Now what I'm saying to you tonight is, are you going to follow the Lord now? Are you going to follow Him at all costs? Will you also nail your colors to the mast? Will you live for the Lord Jesus Christ as best you know how, every day? Will you confess the Lord? You don't have to speak to everybody, but at least you will say to someone, you belong to the Lord. You'll take your place really and truly as a Christian. You'll come right out from the shadows. You'll stand for the Lord as one of the Lord's people. My people shall be my people. That's where I stand. And when it comes to the end, and Ruth is saying that, when it comes to the last end, where you die, that's where I'll die. That's where I'll be buried. She's going to be buried among God's people. And when the trumpet sounds on the last day and the saints of God rise, Ruth will be among them. That's the way she wanted it. I want to be among God's people. I want to belong to the Lord. Are you a Christian tonight? Are you a backslider? This is the time for you just to commit to the Lord and say, Lord, you've spoken to me tonight. If Ruth meant business, I mean business. I'm going to press on with God. May the Lord bless His word.
Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for the resolve that we have seen in Ruth. And O God, we pray for each one who is saved tonight. We might be able to re-echo those words. Whither thou goest, I will go. We pray, Lord, for that close walk with the shepherd. Lord, we have often sang the hymn, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. Lord, we pray that we might put it into practice. We might go through with God. We'd ask, Lord, that Thou would impress this word afresh on our hearts this evening. O God, we cry to Thee that we might cleave unto our blessed Savior. Lord, save us from being a poor testimony to others that might look on. We can say tonight, how good is the God we adore. Our faithful, unchangeable friend, His love is as great as His power. It knows neither measure nor end. Thank Thee, Lord, for ever loving us. Lord, help us to remember what it cost God's Holy One to bear away our sin. Speak, Lord, to a backslider. Lord, we pray this might be the night they'll come back to their first love. O Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art still merciful to them. Speak, Lord, to the unseen. God, we pray that this might be a night Christ will meet with them in salvation, and will be saved. There'll be that repentance, turning from sin. And there'll be that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. O God, thank the Lord for Thy presence. Speak on, we pray, as we take leave for a little while, one from another. Have journey of mercies home, and Lord, we pray that Thy presence would be your portion. I might bless our souls even further this evening. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.